Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Let's lift up our hearts to the Lord to receive his greeting and confess together our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he responds, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord by singing together Psalm 108. Verses 2 and 5, not verse 1 like on your liturgy sheet. Psalm 108, verses 2 and 5. Together with the Church of all times and all places, let's now make profession of our faith by reading together the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is on page 494 of our Book of Praise. Page 494. And there we confess together that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's sing together in response to this confession, hymn 4. Shall we draw near to God's throne of grace and pray for his blessing? O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet, O God, be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. And when we say that your enemies are astir and how your foes rear their heads, when we say that we are not being dramatic, Father, not at all. Instead, your enemies, our enemies, the world, the devil, and our own flesh, these enemies do not cease to attack us. They offer us happiness, comfort, and so many other things which seem so attractive to us. And then we find it difficult to say no. Especially, Heavenly Father, when we have to focus our attention this afternoon on your law, your commandments, your precepts, and your statutes. We understand that you gave the law to your people Israel in the Old Testament. And yet, every Sunday again, we listen to the same law and we confess that we do not always understand why. Because hasn't your Son Jesus Christ fulfilled the law? Don't we live in a new covenant, a covenant of grace instead? Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds this afternoon, so that we may understand why we have your law. Teach us to understand how we ought to use it. Father, we pray that you will be with us during this worship service. Be pleased to receive our songs of praise and the prayers of thanksgiving and the offerings which we present to you via the collections. Be pleased also to work in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. Will you bless us all in speaking and in listening, so that we may grow in faith, and so that your name may receive all glory. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The collection this afternoon is for the Children of Light. After the collection, we'll sing together Psalm 84, verses 2, 3 and 4. Let's take our Bibles and read together from the first book of Kings, 1 Kings 18, from verse 16. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 34 of the Catechism about the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, house of slavery. And then follows the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. In connection with this word of God, we read 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 16. Obadiah went to meet Ahab, King Ahab, and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. And let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. And when the midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." We now go to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, "You are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes." Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. We now go to the Catechism, and we read together Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34, page 550 of our Book of Praise. Lord's Day 34. What is the law of God? And then follow the Ten Commandments. And then we go on to question 93. How are these commandments divided into two parts? The first teaches us how to live in relation to God. The second, what duties we owe our neighbour. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in him alone. Submit to him with all humility and patience. Expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honour him with all my heart. In short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust, instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 77, hymn 77, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, once upon a time, an old lady went to visit her friend. When her hostess disappeared into the kitchen, the old lady who was visiting got up from her chair and walked to the aquarium, which was standing in the corner of the room. She reached her hand into the aquarium. She lifted out the solitary fish and she dropped it tenderly onto the carpet on the floor. And while she was doing that with the fish, she muttered to herself, "Wicked old woman, keeping you shut up in that tiny little bowl, I'm going to give you the freedom of the house." Now we can imagine why that old lady felt sorry for that fish, can't we? I mean, none of us would choose to live in an aquarium. And our parents taught us, do unto others as we would like others to do to us. If we don't like to live in an aquarium, why should we make fish live in an aquarium? And then, of course, every sensible person understands that fish were designed and created to live in water. And fish can only survive when they are kept in water. So that if we take fish out of water, fish die. And now, just like fish were designed and created to live in water, brothers and sisters, the fact is that you and I, human beings, we were designed and created to live in obedience to God's law. And just like fish can only survive in water, human beings can only survive when we obey God's law. Any fish that is liberated from the water will die. And in the same way, every effort to liberate us from God's law will lead to death, because God did not give us his law to punish us or to make our lives difficult. Instead, the law says, do this, because otherwise you will hurt yourself. The law says, don't do that, because if you do, you will have a lot of grief. If we obey God's law, we will flourish like fish in water. But if we disobey God's law, we will die like fish out of water. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: the way which leads to perfect and eternal happiness is the way of obedience to God's law. We consider 3 points: why we sin against the first commandment, how God challenges us through the first commandment, what God promises us through the first commandment, the way which leads to perfect and eternal happiness is the way of obedience to God's law. And then we see first why we sin against the first commandment. Now, when we read in the Old Testament about Israelites worshipping idols, we shake our heads. We cannot imagine why anybody would be so stupid that he would pray or offer sacrifices to gods made of wood and stone. That's crazy. And even more dramatically, mothers, can you imagine taking your baby in your arms and then walking with your baby to a statue of a woman? And underneath that statue there is a very hot fire. Can you imagine laying your baby in the arms of that statue and then watching your baby burn to death? That's what mothers in Israel did. And if you think that is horrible, in the days of King Rehoboam, Israelite men were giving their wives and their daughters to male prostitutes for sex. Israelite men did that as part of their religion. In Israel, those male prostitutes were like office bearers in the church. We have elders who serve the Lord by making home visits and by listening and by encouraging and by comforting. But some office bearers in Old Testament Israel, they really thought that they were serving the Lord by having sex with women and girls from their congregation. And now these two practices, which I just mentioned, the practice of sacrificing children to idols and the other practice of having prostitutes in the church, these two practices, they seem totally unrelated from each other, but they are in fact very closely connected to each other. In the land of Canaan, every year, in May, June, July, August and September, there was no rain. 5 months in a row with an average of 0 centimetres of rain per month. But then, in October, the rain would start again. Why did it rain in October? The Canaanites did not understand. But sometimes, in October, the rain did not come. Sometimes in October it stayed dry. Then there was famine. Then many Canaanites went hungry. Some of them even starved to death. So why did the rain come one year? Why did it stay dry in the following year? Why? The Canaanites said, when the rain stops in May, that happens because the God who gives rain, he dies. And so the rain stops. And then the rain will only come back in October if the God who gives rain comes back to life again. Indeed, the God who gives rain must come back to life again. And life, we all know where life comes from. Life comes from sexual relations. Life is the fruit of sexual union. And for this reason, a priest would take a woman. The priest would have sexual relations with her, because that is the way to make life. That is the way to bring the God back to life again. And if the rain still does not come, then some of the babies that were recently born, those newborn babies that still have life power in them, take the life power from those babies, sacrifice it to the gods. And so the people make a trade. They take life from their babies. They offer that life to the gods to bring the gods back to life. And again, we can shake our heads about these crazy Canaanites. But they were not as stupid as we imagined them to be. They never believed that a piece of wood or a rock that was shaped like a god could help them. Not at all. But they did realize that there has to be some reason why it rains or does not rain. They understood that there has to be some kind of force, some kind of power that controls the weather. And that power that controls the weather, the Canaanites call that Baal, which means master or lord. In the minds of the Canaanites, Baal was not a person. Instead, Baal was simply the power that gives rain. And so the Canaanites, they sacrificed their children, not to an idol, not to a piece of wood. No, they sacrificed their children to the invisible power that sends rain and creates life. And if you think that's crazy, think about a farmer today who sows seed in his field. We could say, what a waste of seed. We could say, fancy taking that seed and throwing it in the field. Why don't you eat it yourself? But the farmer says, I only put a little bit of seed into the ground, but that seed grows, and at the end of the year I will have much more seed. Does that make sense? Of course it does. Our farmers do it all the time. And the reasoning of the Canaanites is almost the same. It's a little bit different. They were willing to sacrifice some of their children. They agreed to give up some life. That was an investment. They sacrificed some life of some of their children, hoping that the result would be rain and good crops and the gift of more life. And by the same reasoning, the Canaanites gave up their wives and their daughters for sex, not to an idol, and certainly not for the priest to enjoy. Instead, they used sexual relations to stir up the power that gives rain, to stir up the force that creates life. And so we understand, for the Canaanites, religion was a way to manipulate nature. For the Israelites as well, religion and worship were all ways to influence nature. Sacrifice, that's an attempt to influence, to control the powers of nature. They used religion to force the powers of nature to be kind to them. This is how Baal was created, beloved congregation. In fact, thousands of heathen gods were created in this very same way. In Egypt, they relied on the flooding river Nile, to give life. In Norway, they feared the lightning that flashed across the sky. And they all used religion. They all used sacrifices and worship to influence those powers. Religion was a way to control the power that controls our life. And this brings us to the first mark of false religion, brothers and sisters. The purpose of false religion is control. The purpose of false religion is, I know what I want in life, and I will use my religion to make it happen. And we see that in 1 Kings 18, the priest of Baal, they want rain, and so they pray. And when praying does not work, they cut themselves with their swords and their spears. That is manipulating Baal. They reason, when we do this, we force Baal to send rain. Today, we do not pray to idols. And we do not sacrifice our children to idols. But in here, brothers and sisters, we still want to be in control. We work hard and we pray and we figure, if I do the right thing, then God will bless me. Then God will give me what I need. And if God does not give me what I want, if God does not give me what I want, then so often I rethink what I am doing. I analyze how I am doing it. Because somehow I want to get what I want. Scientists work hard to develop ways to design and control what comes out of the mother's womb. Other scientists do what they can to either change the weather or to stop the weather from changing. Just like the Canaanites wanted to control the weather, today, more than ever, we are looking for ways to control our environment. We are looking for ways to fashion this world to suit our needs. And then making idols, making images of wood or stone that is so not an issue. Praying to Dagon, praying to Baal, praying to other imaginary gods, it's so not an issue either. Instead, your problem and my problem, brothers and sisters, our problem is that we want to be in control. That is our sin. That is the corruptness of our hearts. We want to be in control in our family, in our church, in our culture. We want to be in control. Why? Because we don't dare to trust God. We don't dare to live by God's grace. We don't dare to say, Father in heaven, whatever you give is good. Instead, we want to be in control ourselves. That is the issue in the first commandment. To live by God's grace. To trust God to do what is good. To trust God to take care of us in all circumstances. To trust God to make everything turn out okay. That is the issue in the first commandment. In our second point, we will now see how God challenges us through the first commandment. In the first commandment, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And when we read the catechism, the first commandment means, for the sake of my very salvation, I must avoid and flee all idolatry. Think about this, brothers and sisters. We say we need to keep the law out of thankfulness. But the catechism says no, not just out of thankfulness. Instead, for the sake of my very salvation, I may not worship idols. When I sin against the first commandment, when I worship an idol, then I put my salvation at risk. And then we notice what Elijah the prophet said to the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. Elijah told those priests of Baal to call on the name of their God. Elijah said to them, pray to Baal. And afterwards Elijah said to them, pray harder. Here is no warning to turn away from sin. No warning to turn away from idolatry. Instead, Elijah throws the doors wide open. He says, you want to worship Baal? Go for your life. Do not stop sinning against the first commandment. But keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. And if we are surprised that a prophet of the Lord can give such an instruction, Psalm 82 says exactly the same thing. In Psalm 82 we find a bunch of gods, a bunch of gods in a meeting. And these could be the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Assyrians, all together, having a meeting. And between all those gods, which don't exist, but which are worshipped anyways, between all those gods, there sits the Lord. And the Lord challenges those other gods, which are not gods. The Lord mocks them. The Lord says to them, go on, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. The Lord says, go on, maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. The Lord speaks to all those gods, to all the idols and the spirits that are worshipped by the nations. The Lord says to those gods, do you hear those people on earth praying to you? Do you understand what those people are asking you for? The Lord says to those gods, listen to them and do something. If you are gods, then prove yourselves and answer their prayers. And of course, the Lord is not wasting his breath talking to gods that do not exist. The Lord is not really challenging gods. No, the Lord is mocking the people. The Lord wants his people to wake up. The Lord wants us to ask ourselves, what have all these gods ever done for us? How have any of these gods ever helped us? God knows that the answer is nothing. But God wants these people to think for themselves and to understand it for themselves, so that they might throw away their idols, and so that they might worship the Lord alone. In that way, Elijah mocks the priests of Baal. Elijah wants those Israelites to open their eyes. And so he says, go ahead, worship Baal. Give it your best shot. Pray to him. Pray louder, even louder. Take your sword and your spear. Cut yourself and let the blood flow. Do whatever you can. And then see for yourself that nothing happens. If Baal would help you, then go worship him and good luck to you. But if Baal does not hear your prayers, then give up on him forever. Then throw away your idols and believe that the Lord is God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we also rebel against the Lord and we go our own way. Sometimes we don't want to go to church. We don't want to belong to the church. We don't want to listen to the elders. And then what do we get? Then we get exactly what we want. You don't want to belong to the church? You can be free. And you can do whatever you like. No more rules. No more pressure to do this or pressure not to do that. At some time, in some ways, we have all experimented with this kind of freedom. Some of us have gone further than others. For some of us, it even got to the point where the consistory began to exercise church discipline, where the church threatened to exclude us from the kingdom of God. Because, brothers and sisters, when anybody is excommunicated from the church, then the church is really challenging that person. And then God is also challenging that person. Then the message is, you want to live your life without God? You don't want to obey him? You want to be free? Well, go. See what happens. When we want to go our own way, God lets us. And then the issue is, do we believe that when we go our own way, we end up on a dead-end road? And will we then turn back to God in repentance? Will we confess that the first commandment is just and true? Every other road leads to disaster. It leads to misery. It leads to brokenness. But blessing comes only from him. That is how God challenges us through the first commandment. In our third point, we will now consider the gospel of the first commandment. That is what God promises us through the first commandment. Remember, brothers and sisters, how the Canaanites worshipped Baal because they wanted to control the weather. And the Egyptians worshipped Ra because they wanted to control the flooding of the Nile. But when the Lord says in the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," God knows that people who live in Canaan cannot survive without rain. God also knows that your health and your job and your family and so many other things are very important to you. God understands that, brothers and sisters. God knows how much these things mean to you. And then God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That means you may not try to control these things. Instead, you must trust me to look after them. Obedience to the first commandment means let go of all your problems. Give them to God and trust God to take care of them all. Let go of everything and let God take charge. Because trying to stay in control ourselves, that is disobedience to the first commandment. And so the issue in the first commandment is, how do you see the world? The Canaanites, they worshipped Baal for the weather. They worshipped another god for war. And they worshipped still another god for their travel. And the Greeks, they had even more gods. Different gods all had their own areas of expertise and responsibility. And those gods all needed sacrifice. Those gods all needed to have their backs scratched, so to speak, so that they would cooperate. But the Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That means, yes, my children, you need rain. And you also need protection when you travel. And you also need to have your children taken care of every day. But all these powers are in my hand. I control them all. The Lord told the Israelites, "Your army might be weaker than the armies of the Babylonians and Assyrians and Egyptians. But who cares? Because if I look after you, I can take care of everything. But if I am against you, I can find any number of ways to destroy you." The question is never who has got the strongest army. The question is never what can we do to get what we want. Instead, the question is always, whose side is God on? And what does God want? If God is on our side, against us shall be none. But if God is against us, we have no hope. That means nobody gets sick just like that. Nobody is involved in an airplane crash for no reason. Instead, the Lord our God makes decisions. The Lord our God does whatever he wills. And so, instead of trying to control all these little things, says the first commandment, instead of trying to control, simply worship God, trust God, and he will take care of everything. And so the Lord your God comes to you again with the first commandment this Sunday afternoon, my brother, my sister. The Lord comes to you and he says to you, "There are many people who influence your life. You have your employers. You have your colleagues at work. You have your family. You have your friends. You have brothers and sisters in the church, also in 2017, also in 2018, the choices that they make, the decisions that they take, and their actions, and their words. Sometimes they will give you joy. Other times they will cause you disappointment or pain. The behaviour of other people, it really will influence you. And there are countless other issues which affect your life. Many things can make you happy. Other things can make you sad. But then the Lord, he comes to you in the first commandment. And he says to you, you shall have no other gods before me. That means, my dear child, you don't need God and a good business to make you happy. You don't need God and children who make the right decisions to make you happy. You don't need God and a rewarding career. God and good health. Instead, I am King of Kings. I am Lord of Lords. I control all things, also in your family, also in your work, also in your congregation. There are many things that you might like to have. There are many things that you might wish that they were different. But in fact, there is only one thing that matters, and that is your Father in heaven takes care of you. Your Father in heaven, he leads your life. He blesses you. He is not one force which affects your life and your job and your family. He is not one force of many forces that influence your life. Instead, the Lord your God is in total control. When he cares for you, he takes charge of everything in your life. He looks after your family. He takes charge of your daily work. He manages your bank account. He takes control of all those other powers, and he directs them so that they all work for your good. That is the promise of the first commandment. Amen. On behalf of Consistory, I have some announcements. Consistory will meet, Lord willing, on Monday at 7:30 p.m. Following the elections, the Consistory has appointed the following brothers to the office of Elder: Brother N. Berkeler, Brother D. Gertz, Brother G. Reitzemer, and Brother T. Dukowski. And the following brothers to the office of Deacon: Brother C. Steenhoff and Brother D. Swartz. If no lawful objection is brought forward by tomorrow evening, ordination will take place on the 3rd of December in the morning service and not the 19th of November as previously mentioned. The deacons would like to advise that over the last year, the need within the congregation has been substantially higher than the collected amounts. We ask that you all consider giving generously for collections for the needy, so we can all continue to support each other as one body in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So far the announcements, we also have two matters for prayer. We will remember in our prayer the family of our late brother Tom Vandeshaaf, who was buried on Friday. We also remember Sister Rita Postuma, who has surgery scheduled for tomorrow. We'll pray for a blessing over that surgery. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for using your law to teach us what is most important in our lives. We confess, Father, that we are stubborn. We want to be independent because we are proud. And we also want to be in control because we imagine that we know what is best. And so we pray this afternoon again that you will open our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. We pray that we may trust you and depend on you. Dear Father, grant that we may bring all our needs and concerns to you and let you deal with them. We pray in this context for those who turn their backs to you, who go their own way. Open their hearts and their eyes so that they may know the way to life, that they may repent and seek and find salvation with you alone. Because with you there is grace. And there is life. And so we pray this afternoon, Father in heaven, for the family of our late brother Tom Vandeshaaf, who you called home to yourself. We pray for Margie. Will you bless her? We also pray for family in our congregation. Lord, will you grant comfort and encouragement for them as well? Father, we pray that we may all live in the knowledge that your Son Jesus Christ is our Saviour, and through him, for his sake, we receive good. We also pray for our sister Rita Postuma, who has surgery scheduled for tomorrow. Will you bless that surgery, Father, and give to our sister what she needs, that she may trust you, and that she may also believe that whatever happens is for her good, because you are our God. You are our good and gracious Father, and we honour you. The best way that we can honour you is indeed to trust you and to bring our needs before you. Father, we pray that you bless us all in the week that lies ahead of us. Strengthen us in our daily calling at home, at work, at school. Be with us on the roads. Protect our lives. Be with those who are writing exams. We also pray, Father in heaven, for our minister, Reverend Anderson. Watch over him. Give him what he needs to prepare sermons, to teach catechism, and to do his pastoral work in a way that pleases you, that it may build this church, and that it may serve for the glory of your holy name. Be with us and hear our prayer We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing together in conclusion Psalm 97, verses 1, 4 and 5. Receive the blessing of your Lord and Saviour and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.